This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
First five verses. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Dear Lord, we pray that this service would be for your glory, that you would use your servant Paul as he speaks to us for your glory. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds up to learning about you and your guidance upon our lives, that we may live for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would change our lives. Use your servant Paul in the next 30, 40 minutes to speak to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.
So we're in chapter 4, our final chapter of Philippians, and we come to a passage that is not an easy passage to preach. Just because it presents certain challenges for the expositor as far as how far does he go, how deep does he go. There's a number of things going on, and sorting out the main theme here is not easy. So as you can see, my title covers quite a lot, doesn't it? Peace and joy in the midst of differences. Which basically sums up what's going on here in these first five verses. I do want to remind you of last week. Last week was all about our citizenship, and it was all about what really matters. And at the end of chapter 3 there, Paul has to speak about imitating or having people, role models, which are good spiritual role models in your life, like the apostle and others that were with him. Because there are lots of role models that are very bad role models. And he warns them about these people. Some of these role models are in the church. Then not everybody in the church is a good role model. And it's not surprising because the church is full of sinners. It's full of people who are very far from perfect. They may all be forgiven. Let's just say that everybody in this church, everyone who's hearing me, everyone's a Christian. Everyone's under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're still rat bags. Okay? I mean, really. You know that, and I know that. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's His righteousness, not your righteousness, that is imputed to you. And it's the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and our yielding because of our experience of being born again by the Holy Spirit that we have to yield to the Spirit, yield to the Lordship of Christ, seek the glory of God, not our own glory. These are the things that constrain us. These are the things that help us to live in the world, but not be of the world, as Steve was saying. Why? Because that's the truth about us. Our citizenship, verse 20 of chapter 3, is not on earth. Now, we've got passports which say that we are citizens of the USA or the United Kingdom or whatever. But But that citizenship is passing, and in fact, that gets us in one line or the other in an airport. Okay? We get in the long line or we get in the short line. But the citizenship that matters, if you're a Christian, is the one line. You don't even actually get in the line. It's the citizenship in heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, you're not given a passport, you are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your passport. And that is a true citizenship, it cannot be denied you. And so, he goes on from there, he says that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a transformation of our body when he comes. This great hope that he sets before us. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, on the basis of what he said, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, there he is in a Roman prison, but he has love and longing for these Philippian Christians. My joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. You cannot say words like this without them really ringing in the depths of your soul. Your soul has been changed by the love of God. The reason that he is so fond of the Philippians, so far away from him, is that the love of God has joined him to them in spirit. And that is how we ought to be. That is how we ought to feel about other believers. He calls them my joy and my crown. Why does he use those terms? Because of what he's heard about their witness, about their church, about the fact that even though they're in Philippi, where citizenship is a really big deal, he knows that their great hope is not the citizenship of being a Roman citizen, but being a citizen of heaven. That's joy, but also the fact that, you know, this is a church that was planted by the apostle. He was there when many of these people were converted, when they were saved. And they are continuing steadfast in the Lord. And therefore, there is a, he knows, there is a reward, a laurel that he gets. Not because God is going to count noses at the judgment seat of Christ, but just that Paul's work has not been in vain. Paul's ministry has produced fruit, and fruit for God always is rewarded by God and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. May not very well be rewarded right now. We may not see rewards here and now. But again, our faith is in the Lord who sees, the Lord who knows, the Lord who reckons everything up, and who will be good and just in his dealings with us at the judgment seat of Christ. So, Paul is speaking from a heart that is rejoicing, a heart that is hoping, and a heart that is very fond of the people to whom he must address. And that really is the set of characteristics that he wants to encourage in two women in particular in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche. Not very easy names, but Euodia and Syntyche. These two ladies in the church, and he names them. This is obviously something that is on his mind and something he feels that he needs to address. at least in passing, but it's important. We know that it's important because the two ladies are named. We also know that it's important because he uses the word, look at the verse, entreat or exhort, really, twice. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. So he repeats it. He is appealing to both of them publicly to act in a way that befits their calling as Christians. What are they to do? They are to agree in the Lord. They are to agree in the Lord. Now, in order to come at what that means, and to deal with the rest of particularly verse 3, it is important to understand what it means to stand fast or to stand firm in the Lord, which is what we see in that opening verse here. Stand firm in the Lord. You see, if we are not rooted in the Lord, if our focus is on something other than Jesus, and it might be something good, our focus might be that we find our roots in the church or in the denomination. Our focus may be that we are rooted in a set of doctrines. Our focus may be that we are conducting a certain ministry within the church, or maybe even outside of the church. If any of those things characterize us, but not standing firm in the Lord, then we are in a position to get knocked around spiritually. We're in a position to fall. We're in a position of weakness and of vulnerability. Because in each of those different areas, whether we are doing a ministry in the church, and that's our main focus, or teaching a Bible study, or preaching, and that's our main focus, or that we are a denominational guy, and that's the main focus, whatever it might be. And we are not interpreting that in the much larger light of the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we are on our own, in a sense. We're putting ourselves, standing against the world, against the devil, in our own strength. We must stand firm, not strictly on our statement of faith, not strictly in our denomination, not strictly, when we went, this is a non-denominational church, but I'll throw them all in there, you understand what I mean, in our identification of a church, as a church, or in our ministry. If we are doing that, we're in a place of weakness. The only place to identify ourselves and to be strong and to stand firm in this life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means simply this, what Paul has been driving at. Our goal, our pursuit in life is Jesus. Do you remember all that in chapter 3? Have you forgotten it already? Chapter 3, remember? I forget all of that stuff and I stretch forward towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know Him. It's right there. Okay, that's it. That's where we stand fast. That's where we're safe. Stand firm in the Lord. Because if the person of the Lord looms in front of us like that, then when it comes to disputes, when it comes to disagreements and differences, because we feel that He is bigger than all of that, we are in a much better position to deal with it in a biblical way. Yes? But if we are focused on our church, if we're focused on, you know, even a doctrine, and not focused in the living person of Christ, we are apt to act in an uncharitable and unspiritual way. We act in the flesh. And this is what Paul doesn't want for these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, because, you know, these women, he says in verse 3, have labored side by side with me, he says. They were my helpers in the gospel. They evangelized. They ministered together. I have seen them together with others. He mentions Clement here and some other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. But they disagree. They have differences. They must agree in the Lord. Verse 2. They must agree in the Lord. Not in an abstract thing, but in Jesus Himself. Christ is the continual goal and pursuit of the Christian. And if He's not, and a disagreement comes about, there's going to be trouble. Okay? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be fireworks. Pop boom, as my little daughter calls them. Pop boom. Okay? So, we all know that this can happen. This church knows that this can happen. How are we to settle differences in the Lord? That becomes the question. All right. The first thing I should say, because context is important, is that the Apostle Paul could not settle every difference with, that he came across in his ministry. He had a disagreement with Barnabas. Remember, in the book of Acts. And the two went their separate ways. They were beloved brethren. They loved each other, but they went their separate ways. He had a disagreement with Peter in the book of Galatians that he reports. Some disagreements do end in brethren going separate ways. And that's okay as long as you have conducted yourself in a spiritual and a Christian way. As long as you don't have anything to confess at the judgment seat of Christ, or anything that Christ is going to bring up against you at that judgment. I remember years and years ago when I was in the midst of a difficulty over a church. It's kind of a church split situation. It wasn't a happy situation. And one of the chaps, he responded in a wrong way, and kind of maybe he felt attacked or something, but he started spreading rumors around and telling people things about myself and another person that were not true. Okay, which, you know, saddened us and angered us too. I mean, I'll confess it. You know, it angered us. And I spoke to a chap that is an American missionary. And the subject came up, and I spoke to him, and I said, this happened. And there I was thinking that I was all righteous. And he says, well, you know what I think you should do? I think that you should really pray about anything that you did wrong. Anything that you did wrong. Okay? Don't worry about what the other person did. anything that you did wrong. And you should go and you should ask forgiveness for that. Because if you don't, you will deal with it at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So you either deal with it now, or you deal with it at the judgment seat of Christ. Which one's going to be? Okay? Which one's going to glorify God? You know, and of course the feeling is, yeah, well, they might glorify God, but it will humble and humiliate me. So be it. So be it. If it will glorify God. Okay? If it's the right thing to do. And you see, this is where what I'm saying in the Lord is so important. Because if the Lord is our goal and our pursuit, as soon as we say glorify the Lord, that's what it takes. Then we're on board. Do you see? Yes, I'll humble myself. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll choke back the flesh here, which wants to say, well, you know, I'll apologize if they apologize. I'll do the right thing if they'll do the right thing. Guess what? God is not interested in that kind of stuff. He's not that kind of God. He's not somebody who says, you know, now you resolve your stuff and you resolve your stuff. He's not interested in that. God's more like this. You. What about you? You want to say, well, what about the other person? And God says, I don't care about that. I'm talking about you. See how Paul says it? I exhort you, Euodia. And I exhort you, Syntyche. Sort yourselves out individually. Don't point fingers at anybody else. You are answerable to God as an individual. You must respond and agree in the Lord. You labored side by side with Paul. Paul knew these people. Everybody else knew these people and knew that they disagreed. Their disagreements probably got emotional because disagreements tend to get emotional. Few things here to say, not going into any real depth about the kinds of things that can come up that can be dealt with in this way in the Lord. There are doctrinal disputes, there are ethical disputes, there are personal disputes. Often doctrinal and ethical disputes become personal. Okay, the personal always gets in there. Be careful of the personal aspect, because the personal aspect is probably the least spiritual one. It's probably a lot of you and a lot of the flesh. Okay? You're hurt. You're righteously indignant, so you think. Okay? You're taking on God's side here. And if you're not careful, you get puffed up in pride and get ungracious in your dealings with people. Doctrinal disputes. Okay. Some doctrinal disputes are extremely important. The one in Galatians 2 where Peter was going away from the Gentiles when he saw Jews there, that's a doctrinal dispute. That breaks up everything that Jesus has done in the body of Christ. What the body of Christ is, Jew and Gentile together. Then you can expand that, if you like, into all kinds of classes of people and all kinds of races of people. Biblically, there's one race of people, okay, not bunches of races of people. There's one race of people. They have different colored skin. They live in different places. They may have different cultures as one race of people. But you know what I mean. Because the world uses these terms, different races, you know, and wants to pit one race against another race. Well, Christ unites all of that, and Peter was going against that view. That needs to be dealt with. It was Paul's duty to deal with it. It was Peter's duty to hear it and to humble himself to the truth, which is what he did. There are disputes that come into the church that are of major doctrinal importance, like that one, or certain things about, you know, the deity of Christ, justification by faith alone, the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy of Scripture. These are important things. We don't bend on these things. Okay? The world is going to do what the world does. The church, which is a called out community of God, sticks with the truth of God. Doesn't lean over, bend over, try to incorporate what the world is saying. Okay? We always treat people with love. We always treat people as worth something, but we don't have to agree with them. But then there are a lot of doctrinal disagreements that are just not worth squabbling over. Okay? I mean, there might be in the statement of faith, and some statements of faith are so overly precise that you can start arguing about anything, can't you? But actually, our statement of faith is pretty good that way, because we don't have a statement that says, for example, that the rapture is pre-tribulational. So nobody can get up on the high horse and say, well, I'm a pre-tribulationist, and somebody else says, I'm a post-tribulationist, and start squabbling about that, and appeal to the statement of faith for their squabble. Rather, both of them should say, well, really, yeah, I'm this, you're that, I disagree with you on this, but so what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to make an issue of it, because the Lord doesn't make an issue of it. If the Lord had, if the Lord had given us a Bible verse saying, P.S., in case you were wondering, the rapture's pre-tribulational, okay, then we'd be okay. But he hasn't done that. So we shouldn't do that. Ethical disagreements. When it is outright sin, okay, adultery, defamation of character, these kinds of things, obviously the church must stand fast. There must be something that the church does, but it never does it in a graceless fashion. It never does it, you know, like portrayals of strict churchmen that you often see in Hollywood, where they're unbending and unyielding, and they don't care about the consequences. They just denounce people. That's not the way that we should be in the church. When somebody is wrong, we have to tell them that they are wrong, and we may have to do that forcefully if they won't listen, but we always do it in sadness. I mean, we always do it showing them that we care about them as people. But then there are other ethical disagreements that, you know, we might think are so important, but God is saying to us, if we'd only listen to him, hey, how about looking in the mirror? Things that you minimize, I think, are pretty big. So why don't you check your own stuff first before sorting everyone else out? Because people mess up. Okay? Well, that person lied. They're a liar. Okay? Well, so are you. Okay? Because you've lied before. Maybe a better way of dealing with that lie, certainly you don't, you know, you say, well, I don't believe it, or that's not true. Depends what kind of lie that is. You address it. But then, Understand that if you're calling them a liar, you're a liar too. So as one liar to another liar, okay, show some grace. We all have areas where we're blind. We all have areas that because of the emotion of the time or because of the time of life that we're in or whatever we're going through, we don't see or we don't appreciate another person's point of view, maybe as we should. So we have to be careful, and we can only do that if we're in the Lord and He is at the forefront of everything that we do. Moving on really quickly. Bring in others to help solve your problem. So Clement, or this yoke person actually, true companion. We don't know who it is. Help these women, Paul says. Help them. Bring in people to help. As long as they're mature and they can help. Seek to help people out. That's one way of doing it. Again, making sure where we are in the Lord. And this becomes difficult when there's disagreements. Because what we tend to do is we tend to say, yeah, well, I'm right. I'm right. I know I'm right. I know I'm on God's side. We must be humble. We must step back in fear and trembling, ask that question if we're standing in the Lord. And are we rejoicing in the Lord? Because Paul goes on, and it's no mistake that he adds here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Why would he bring that up when he's just dealing with two people who are disagreeing? Because if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, that's because you're not standing in the Lord. Do you see? You're not focused on the Lord, like chapter 3 tells you, you should be focused on the Lord. That's why. So, are you rejoicing? You know, the human heart is so deceptive that we can fool ourselves that, yeah, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah! You know, we can do that. Even though we know hypocritically that we're not rejoicing in the Lord, we're actually, you know, annoyed and frustrated and so on. Humility. Seeking God's glory. This is the only thing that will sort things out. And then something else also, in verses 4 and 5, now it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay, there's plenty to rejoice over. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Well, that's not easy. In the midst of disputes. That's not easy. Because some people may just have an idea that you're not very reasonable when you're in a mood. Okay? That you're not seeing things perhaps as you need to be seeing them. But if you have joy and you are reasonable, then you're going to go a long way to solve any differences that there are between you. A joyous person will be affable. Okay? They will respond in a pleasant way. A reasonable person will be amenable to being reached and to listen to the other person's point of view. And then he goes and adds this. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. And he's been telling us that in chapter 3 at the end. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That's coming. The Lord is at hand. And we tell ourselves when we're in our little disputes, yeah, but that's going to be a long way away. And right now I'm dealing with this stuff. So this is not the time to talk about the second coming of Christ. Oh, it's exactly the time to talk about it. It's exactly the time to think about it. It's a bigger and better and greater thing. It's a magnifying glass that you need to put in front of your face so you can see the smallness of your own little situation and the smallness of you. Like I say, not every dispute can be settled this way, but many disputes can be settled this way. You can't be in the Christian ministry, and I hate to say this, but let's just be real, shall we? Okay? Let's just be real. Christians like to, you know, they like to kind of play this game that the church is such a fantastic place all the time, and everybody's just wonderful all the time, when we know it's not true. Okay? We know it's not true. And it's crazy to think that it's true because we're part of it. And we're not like that all the time. So if that's the case, we need all the supernatural help that we can get. We need all the reminders that we can get. We need God's perspective on this, not our own, which is why we must agree in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to always, Lord, have you at the forefront of our thoughts. Many, many things take up our thoughts, many things that we have to think about and do. I'm not talking about just making you our sole point of meditation. We can't live life that way. But we can keep you in our thoughts. We can keep you, as it were, in the picture in everything that we do. And particularly this must be the case when there are disagreements. When there are differences and disagreements and frustrations and annoyances with one another, this is when we must look to see if you are there. And by that, Lord, I mean, have we kept you there? Are we focusing on you when we need you in these crisis times? Help us, Lord, not to stand in our rightness, stand in our doctrine, stand in our church, stand in our ministry. All of these are important things. But Lord, help us always, first and foremost, to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask. Amen.